Turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5. And in a moment, we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 12 and going all the way through verse 42 this morning. 30 verses that we're going to cover in the next 45, 55, 65 minutes. I'm kidding. I do want to remind you, there is so much that we have to be grateful for, and I want to encourage you, whether it's maybe attending this Wednesday night, the Boston Go Team introduction. There's a team going to be going to Boston to do ministry. If you're interested in that, you can check with our serve office and Ben, our missions pastor, and find out about being involved with that. Lots of other ministry opportunities happening in the life of our church. And I know that you're well aware that we launched in January our Ignite plan for the next 5 years to reach 1,000 people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to release 200 equipped next generation leaders into the life of the church. And so as you continue your faithful giving, I know that whether you give online or in person or in one of our offering boxes here as you leave today, I want you to know how grateful I am for you and for your continued generosity. Some of you in your life groups today, you had a guest come in, one of our staff or one of our lay leaders, and talk with you about the Master Campus Plan offering that we're taking up on September the 10th. Now, if you didn't have someone visit your class, they will be visiting your class over the next several weeks. And the whole intent is this. We want you to begin praying right now towards September the 10th as to what God would have you to do to help us accomplish these plans that God has given us to accomplish. And you may well remember that we shared with our church that we're not going to be having a three-year pledge campaign or anything like that. We're just asking you to pray and ask God what he would have you to do on that offering day. And I believe it's going to be a great day in the Lord's house. Will you pray about that? That was weak. Will you pray about that? All right. That's all I'm asking you to do, because here's what I'm convinced of. If you'll pray and ask God what he wants you to do, God will be more clear and more appropriate to tell you what you need to do than I am, and I'm looking forward to what's going to happen with that. Take your Bible now and look with me in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, we find ourselves in a very interesting scenario. Because quite frankly, up through Acts chapter 4, we see after the day of Pentecost, the church flourishing. And with that, one of the things that we know is that when the church was flourishing and doing well, that when we got to Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we introduced last week Ananias and Sapphira. And we talked about how Ananias and Sapphira had sinned against God. And I said to you that when the enemy, Satan himself, could not conquer the church, he sought to do everything he could to corrupt the church. Now, as a result of that, in those first 11 verses, we talked about the fear of the Lord and what that means in the life of the believer and what it should mean in the life of the unbeliever. Today, I want us to look at verse 12, going all the way through verse 42, at the momentum that belonged to the church and how the church had a momentum in gospel ministry as a result of having a spirit-filled church that was uncompromising. I want to share a key thought with you this morning. Here it is, if you want to write it down. A spirit-filled and uncompromising church will make a gospel impact. Would you read that with me out loud? A spirit-filled and uncompromising church will make a gospel impact. I think that in our culture and in our context, sometimes we confuse whether it's attendance or finances or anything else as somehow thinking that those mean that the power and presence of God is on a ministry. I can tell you that we can have the largest crowds ever. We can overflow with generosity and in every way. And those are blessings. But ultimately, the thing that we want more than anything else is to make a gospel impact. Do you believe this? When we get to Acts chapter 5 and in verse 12, we know that Ananias and Sapphira had tried to corrupt the church by their sin, but God disciplined them greatly. As a matter of fact, they both died, and the church continued flourishing. Look in verse 12 at what it says. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico, but none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. Verse 14, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number. Now, I want to give you a quick overview of what happens. God is pouring out his blessings on the early church. Men and women, boys and girls, are coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ. I'm grateful that in our church, baptisms are not abnormal, but are normal parts of our worship on a regular, ongoing basis. Isn't that wonderful? As a matter of fact, we had two baptisms in this service. Next week, we have several baptisms lined up in both services. And we continue to see people either trusting Christ as Savior and Lord and following him in believer's baptism, or people who know Christ but need to follow him in baptism saying, I believe God wants me to be a part of this church and I'm willing to follow him in believer's baptism. And we're grateful for that. But in this passage of scripture, something happens. The Bible says that when the church was flourishing, there arose the rejection and the ridicule of the religious leaders of that day. As a matter of fact, you'll notice with me what happens in verse 17. But the high priest rose up along with his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and they put them in a public jail. Now, what happens in this fifth chapter, going through the 42nd verse, is the Bible says that the apostles were all arrested. They were put in jail. But overnight, an angel of the Lord miraculously delivered them. The next day, when the high priest and his associates wanted to bring them before them on trial, they went to the jail cells and they weren't there. They were amazed at what had happened. And the captain of the guard comes in and says, hey, these men are back at it in the temple and they're teaching and preaching everyone in the name of Jesus Christ. So they go out and they bring them back in and they threaten them. And they tell them to be quiet and no longer speak in the name of Jesus. And then they also say to them, look, you cannot continue in this. But the Bible tells us, look what happens in verse 29. Let's go back to verse 27. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you have put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, in this fifth chapter, we see two things that I want to make sure to point out to you that help us better understand this key thought that a spirit-filled and uncompromising church will make a gospel impact. First of all, we see the ungrieved Holy Spirit at work. Now, remember that prior to this first 11 verses in Acts chapter 5, in Acts chapter 4, the church was flourishing. But the Spirit of God was grieved in the church because of the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. And God dealt specifically with that sin that he may purify his church, the bride of Christ. And what we find is that when the church does not grieve the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit moves in great power and in great ways. John Phillips has said it like this: the church can enjoy his presence in power only if it exercises self-discipline and keeps itself pure. I want to give you four statements that I think are important out of this text. Number one, the gospel spread when the Holy Spirit was no longer grieved by sin in the church. The Bible tells us this in verse 14. All the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number. Secondly, we are told that sin grieves the Holy Spirit and stifles the expansion of the church and the declaration of the gospel. Ephesians verse 30 out of chapter 4 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Don't quench the Spirit." In other words, we would all agree that we want to see our church and every church make a gospel impact in the lives of men and women and boys and girls. Do you agree with that? Do you want to see people saved? Do you want to see people set free from the things that bind them? Do you want to see the alcoholic set free from alcoholism? Do you want to see the drug addict set free from drug addiction? Do you want to see the Christian that's eat up with pride set free with humility? See, you liked it when I said something about the alcoholic and the drug addict, but then I get to pride and you get a little quiet on that one. Only Jesus Christ has the power and ability and authority to set people free from sin that binds them. And if we're going to make a gospel impact, we have to understand that sin grieves the Holy Spirit and stifles the expansion of the church and the declaration of the gospel. When Paul said to the Ephesians in 4:30, "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption," he was talking to Christians. And he was saying to them that as a believer, you can be sealed as a believer. You can have eternal life. But if you give yourselves over to sinful things in your life, it will quench and grieve the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Third thing I want to say to you is that spiritual power and influence in the life of the church is in direct proportion to the church's purity. I said this last week and I want to repeat it today. The fear of the Lord is the appropriate response when one clearly sees and comprehends the character of God in light of their spiritual condition. So, what is perfection? There's a difference between purity and perfection. Perfection is when there is no sin. Purity is different than perfection because the fact of the matter is you're not going to be perfect until you're with Jesus in glory. I don't care how wonderful you think your grandchildren are, they're not perfect. purity is there is a bent toward holiness. Sin is taken seriously, and repentance is the normative experience for the believer and the church. MacArthur writes about this text, uncompromising commitment to holiness characterized these believers. Not the fearful commitment of self-righteous legalism, but one springing out of love for the Lord. You see, the Bible tells us that spiritual power and influence in the life of the Christian and in the life of the church is in direct proportion to the church's purity. Let me give you this fourth statement. Purity in the church is both personal and corporate. That is, you and I as individuals should long to walk in purity before God, not perfection. We know that until Jesus comes again and we're with him in glory, we're not likely to be perfect. We're all going to struggle with the old nature. But we can desire purity in our life. We can desire holiness. We can desire to walk in a way that sin is taken seriously, and repentance is the normative experience for the believer and the church. So we must pursue purity personally. How do we do that? We have to have a right view of God. We have to have a right view of the gospel. You see, the gospel reawakens us to the beauty of God and overwhelms us with his mercy. And we have to have a right view of self. Whenever we talk about walking in purity and holiness, a lot of people immediately go to the idea of legalism. I like the way that J.D. Greer put it in his book, Gospel. He said, think of it like a balloon. There are two ways to keep a balloon afloat. If you fill a balloon with your breath, then the only way to keep it in the air is to continually smack it upwards. And that's how religion tries to keep you motivated. It repeatedly hits you to stop doing this and get busy doing that. He goes on and he says, this is my life as a pastor. People come on a Sunday so I can smack them about something. They do that for a week and they feel better about themselves. They sign up for a trip or they give more money. But he says, every week I smack them back into spiritual orbit. No wonder people don't like being around me. But there's another way to keep a balloon afloat. Fill it with helium. And then it floats on its own. No smacking required. You see, when you see the size and the beauty of God, it's like the helium that keeps us soaring spiritually. Some people have the idea that the only way they can keep pure in their life and walk in holiness before God is if somebody comes along and smacks them around. The fact of the matter is that only lasts for a short season as long as they feel enough guilt to try to change the way they're doing something. But the picture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that a believer pursues the purity and the holiness of God because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a greater picture of who God is. It gives us a clear reality of who we are, and the motivation of our life for purity is not because we're getting smacked around. The motivation for walking in holiness and purity is because we believe that God is worthy and God is great and God is merciful, and I want to have a relationship with him that is based out of the goodness of his gospel that has been given to me in Jesus Christ. You and I should strive for purity personally, but we should also strive for it corporately. He goes on in his book and he says, legalism, for example, is thinking that reading the Bible makes God's love and acceptance more to me. It does not. Christ kept the law perfectly for me, and reading the Bible for hours every morning does not make God look more favorably upon you, but the reason that you read your Bible in obedience and discipline is not because you're trying to earn the favor of God, but because you have experienced the favor of God in Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord. Isn't that good news? It's not what you achieve, it's not what you earn, it's what you've received because Christ is your Savior and your Lord. The Holy Spirit is grieved by sin in your life, and the Holy Spirit is grieved by sin in the church. But when the Holy Spirit is ungrieved, not because we've reached perfection, but because we desire the purity of God in our lives and in our midst as a congregation, we can follow the power of the working of the Holy Spirit because the Spirit is working freely in us and through us to make us more like Jesus Christ. The ungrieved Holy Spirit at work. Tell you a second thing we see in this passage. The uncompromised church or Christian and the response to rejection and ridicule. We've all heard it said before, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, it sounds good, but in reality, we know that words do hurt. Fact of the matter is, you're not likely to be incarcerated for being a Christian. Now, you may be incarcerated for being a Christian that won't do business in certain ways. But the fact is that right now, there are not many Christians being incarcerated for their faith, but there are lots of Christians in our culture and in our nation that are being ridiculed and rejected for their faith. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes upon you as though something strange were happening to you." Matthew 10:25, Jesus said, "If they have called the head of the household Beelzebub, how much more are the members of this house?" You may not be aware that the Huffington Post a few years ago, in condemnation of Rick Santorum and trying to criticize Catholics, called them the Jesus-eating cult of Rick Santorum. Maybe you're aware of Kirk Cameron, who has started reading clubs in schools to read traditional Judeo-Christian values to children versus the drag queen story hours that are corrupting and perverting children. And listen to this, Kirk Cameron has been called a delusional idiot for his stance on traditional marriage. In 1529, the Edict of Speer decried every Anabaptist or rebaptized person of either sex is to be put to death by fire or by sword or by some other means. Felix Mons, an Anabaptist leader, was drowned after Zwingli remarked, "If he wishes to go under the water, then let him go under." And Mons made sure that he was held under the water and drowned because of his belief in believer's baptism by immersion. How do you respond to rejection and ridicule for obediently living for Jesus Christ? 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So in this passage, we see the apostles. The Holy Spirit is moving because the Holy Spirit is ungrieved because sin was dealt with clearly in the church. But as the church flourished, they faced the rejection and the ridicule by the high priest, by the Sanhedrin, made up of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They called them in. They put them in jail. When they escaped and went back to teaching, they brought them back in and they intended to punish them. As a matter of fact, they even flogged them. The law said that they could whip them 40 times minus one. So 39 lashes the apostles endured. The Bible says that they were told, don't speak again in this man's name. You are not to speak in the name of Jesus. Look in verse 40. They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then they released them. But how did the apostles respond when rejected and ridiculed? The Bible says to us in this passage, verse 41, so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. I want to give you three statements. You need to know that your resolve to live obediently for the Lord Jesus Christ will result in ridicule and rejection. Your desire to live obediently for the Lord Jesus Christ will result in ridicule and rejection. When our youngest son went to the University of Alabama to study engineering, he's always been a Tennessee fan. We spent 15 years in Tennessee. He was born in Nashville, and so his older brother went to the University of Tennessee, and for whatever reason, he decided he was going to stay a Tennessee fan even when he went to the University of Alabama. And he had a Tennessee tag on the front, a UT Vol tag on the front of his truck. And I told him, I said, son, I love you, but I just want you to know that if your truck gets vandalized, Dad is not covering any cost or deductible. Because if you're going to put a Tennessee fan identification on your truck at the University of Alabama, then you are responsible for whatever happens. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Now, I will say he never had any vandalism to his truck. But the fact of the matter was, I said, you're responsible because it's likely to happen. I don't know what you're going to face, but I can tell you, young person, sir, ma'am, that somewhere and in some way in your life, when you resolve to live obediently for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will face ridicule and rejection. Secondly, your response to those who ridicule and reject you should focus on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse 29 at what Peter and the apostles said when they were rebuked and rejected and ridiculed. We must obey God rather than men. And then Peter preaches the gospel to them. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you have put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. We need to understand that as a believer, when we face ridicule and rejection, it is not about defending our rights, but declaring the reason for the hope that is in us. The uncompromised church and the uncompromised Christian responds to rejection and ridicule by focusing on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Third, your response to ridicule and rejection should include two primary things. First of all, it should include praise to God. Notice what happens in verse 41. When they went on their way from the presence of the council, what did they do? Did they write a letter complaining about the fact that they had been ridiculed and rejected and beaten? Did they write an article to the newspaper or start a blog about how bad they were treated? They rejoiced that they were worthy to suffer shame for his name. When you and I face the ridicule and rejection of the world, it should not be something that makes us cower in fear or crawl into a corner. It should compel us to give praise to the living God, that the name of Jesus Christ was known among us, and that I, as a believer, am known as a follower of Jesus Christ. And if people want to ridicule me, and if people want to reject me, I am standing in good stead with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who they shouted on one day, Hosanna, and the next day they shouted, crucify him. I am willing to stand for Christ and with Christ, no matter who else will stand with me. Your response to ridicule and rejection should include praise to God. James 1:2 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But not only should your response include praise to God, but it should also include bolder proclamation of the gospel. Notice what they did in verse 42. They had already been beaten, then been put in jail overnight. The angel of the Lord brought them out. They went immediately back to Solomon's portico and taught and preached about Jesus. They were brought back in. They were abused and mistreated. They were set free. And then it says in verse 42, every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. I read an interesting story several years ago about an underground church in China, that in a marketplace, they would have someone who would stand there, and when people would come by, Christians would come by, they would stand there, and that one person was the designated person who was there to tell people where the underground church was going to meet. And one by one, those individuals that were standing in the marketplace were arrested and incarcerated as a follower of Jesus Christ. Someone meeting with these believers asked the question, is it hard to get someone to stand in the marketplace to tell other Christians where we'll be meeting? The pastor of the church said, no, we have a list of people who are willing and ready to stand no matter what. I want to encourage you today. It really doesn't matter what anyone says. It doesn't matter how they ridicule us or they reject us or they think that our beliefs are antiquated or old-fashioned or archaic, or that this book doesn't mean anything to them anymore. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Live your life with the powerful presence of the ungrieved Holy Spirit at work in you and through you. And live an uncompromised life for the Lord Jesus Christ, that no matter what they say or do, you praise him. And no matter what they say or do, you just keep declaring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them who believe. And Paul wrote it like this to Timothy. I'm sorry, to the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? I'll tell you who is. Christ in you, who is the hope of glory. Stand with me this morning. As we study the book of Acts, and we keep moving through the book of Acts, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, we are encouraged and at the same time challenged to be bold, to be faithful in every possible way. Now, I want to ask you this morning, how is the Spirit of God dealing with you this morning? Is God speaking into your heart? Maybe you feel the Lord's leadership to come and take a pastor by the hand and say, we'd like to join this church today. Maybe you're here and you just want to come to the altar and pray. We need to, this last Thursday was the National Day of Prayer. We need to be praying for our nation. We need to be praying for one another. Let's don't cower in fear. Let's stand boldly for the gospel and declare the truth of Jesus Christ, no matter what anyone else thinks about us. And everyone said, amen. How's God speaking to you? Father God, I pray this morning that as we sing, that we will respond in obedience, praying for our nation, praying for one another, asking God to help us be bold in our faith. God, I pray that you will bring people who want to pray and who need prayer. People who come just kneeling at the altar saying, God, help us. Lord, help us to be a people who allow the free flowing power of an ungrieved Holy Spirit to work in our lives, who live an uncompromised Christian life for the glory and praise of our God. And we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.